My name is Wei Han. I'm on the staff team here at St. Alfred's. Welcome to you again if you're visiting us today or if you've been brought along by a special friend to today's service. As you might have noticed already during the service, we are in the process of just beginning what's called the 40 Days of Purpose program. And today's sermon, today's talk, is entitled By Peter and Prepared by Peter, Don't Waste Your Life. It's an introduction into the 40 Days of Purpose program, and it really asks the question, what is the purpose of your life? Are you in danger of wasting your life? And what does God's Word, the Bible, have to say to us on this topic? So with that in mind, why don't I pray for us as we come to God's Word? Dear Father, thank you that your Word tells us that you created us, and you created us purposefully. Thank you that you've got wonderful plans in store for each and every one of us here this morning. Please help us to hear clearly what your Word is saying to us, what you are saying to us. Thank you for your servant Peter, and we do pray again that he'll get better soon and quickly. And thank you for the work that he's put into this morning's sermon. And please help me to deliver his words, your words, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, nobody really wants to waste their life. I certainly don't want to waste my life. Life's too short. But how do you make sure that you don't end up accidentally or otherwise wasting your life? Listen to what the Bible tells us on this slide coming up from Ephesians 5. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Please look at those words very carefully on the screen. Notice it says, be careful how you live. It means think about how you're approaching life, what you're doing with your life. It also says there, make the most of every opportunity and understand what the Lord's will is. Well, how many of us actually do that? How many of us actually make the most of every single opportunity that's presented to us each day, each week? And how many of us have a firm understanding of what the Lord's will is for us, for our lives, for your life, for my life in particular? Well, I think most of us would have a fair idea, but I rather suspect that many of us have times when we have doubts and questions. Well, over the next 40 days, that's exactly what we're going to start thinking about. The whole point of the program is to give us this opportunity to think about how we live, why God has put us here, and what he wants for each of us to do with our lives. And today, the point of today's sermon is just to encourage us to make the most of this coming period of 40 days, starting from next weekend. I'm going to do this encouraging by asking us three questions this morning. Here's question number one, coming up on the screen. What does God want from me? What does God want from me? The answer, quite simply from the Bible, is that God wants everything from all of us. He wants all of you. He wants your whole life, and he wants my whole life. Back in the Old Testament, God tells his people, from Deuteronomy 10, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Please notice the repetition of the word all his ways, all your heart, all your soul. Don't know about you, but I don't think that leaves very much out, actually. Jesus says much the same, doesn't he, when he remembers this verse in Luke chapter 10 in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And if you've got any energy left, love your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty exhausting. But please, again, notice the word all. God wants each of us, you and me, to love and serve Him with everything we have, with all that is within us, with every part of our being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. This verse is so fundamental to Christian faith and to the life of this church that you might have noticed we've got it printed on the back door. It's been put onto our glass doors as you come in and out of this space. So please look at those words as you're coming in and out. That great Christian thinker, C.S. Lewis, said, "The only thing Christianity cannot be, the only thing Christianity cannot be, is moderately important." If it's really true, if this business about God and Jesus Christ is really true, then it deserves everything we've got. If it's not true, then we're all wasting our time. It's a perfectly nice Sunday morning. I'm sure we could go outside and kick a football around or something else. What C.S. Lewis said, when translated, means it's all or nothing. Many people, I think of life as a bit of a pie, you know. This slice of the pie is my work life, Monday to Friday, 9 to 5. And this slice of my pie is my family life, you know, 7 to 8.30 and 6 to 9.30 in the evenings. And this slice of my pie is something else. And here in this little tiny corner of the pie is my spiritual life, Sunday mornings or Friday afternoons. Well, wrong. The Bible says God wants the whole pie, everything to be His, all of you and all of me. When I was working in an open plan office that I spent a couple of years doing before I came into Christian ministry, I'm almost absolutely sure that a number of my workmates thought I was a bit of a religious nut. After all, I had a Bible on my desk, which I left on my desk on purpose. And on Monday mornings, when they asked the question that goes around the office on Monday mornings, "How was your weekend?" I usually answer extremely enthusiastically, "It's fantastic. I went to church 3 times and we had a great worship service. And then we did this with the youth. And then we had a fantastic conversation with this visitor who came to church." And I think after about 2 minutes, you could see their eyes glazing over. And they go, "I just really wanted to know how your football team went." Well, I'm sure many of them thought, this guy's a bit of a religious nut. A bit of religion is okay, but don't be a nut. Christianity is okay. Going to church is okay. Maybe at Christmas and Easter. And if you're really serious, you might go to an Anzac Day service. But every Sunday is a bit much. God's saying, "I want you to love me, all of you, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." He's not saying, "I want you to be a religious nut," but God is saying, "I want you to make me your number one priority." Well, you and I know that there are many things that can push God out of first place in our lives. Our work, our careers, our study, our achievements, our hobbies, the things we enjoy doing with the time that we call our own. Even family and friends and relationships, good as they are, can take God's place in our lives. And as we get older, our anxieties, our concerns about retirement and finances and where we'll live and who will take care of us can consume God's space. Now, none of these are bad. In fact, God created all of them for good and for our enjoyment, but not to become our number one priority in life. You see, the Christian truth is when we put God and get God in the right place in our lives, that is, number one, everything else, all those other good gifts from God will fall into place and balance out perfectly. When God is the absolute center of your life, everything else will fall into place and proper balance. Here at St. Alfred's, we've recently been studying the book of Proverbs together. Look at what Proverbs 3 verse 6 says. "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He," that is God, "will make your paths straight." In other words, in everything you do, put God in number one spot, acknowledge him, and everything else will work out. Everything else will be a straight path before you. Just a little while ago, at least one other person, two other people in this congregation and I attended a funeral. It was the funeral of Alan Kerr, who was a great Christian leader in this city, in fact, in the world. He was a great man, a great Christian leader, a wildly successful businessman in his own right. And one of the things that struck me about the eulogies at this funeral were the number of people who said, here was a man who put God first in everything. He had his Bible there every morning. He put God first. He put God first in his business dealings. And he had a remarkable ability to bring the word of God to bear on his leadership decisions, whether at work, in his business, or in his leadership positions serving in any number of Christian organizations. And it was remarkable. Here was an example of a guy who put God first and his business affairs sorted out and his Christian leadership role sorted out and his family life sorted out. So it was so wonderful to see his children there, all loving the Lord and talking about dad's love for God and their own. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will put your path straight. If you don't want to waste your life, you've got to let God be number one spot and be a part of your entire life. That's the first question. How do you do it? Second question, what will it take? What does it take to put God first and not to waste your life? I'm going to say it in one word, or Peter has given us one word, and he's warned us that we're not going to like it. So hang on to your seats. Here's the word, ready? Discipline. And a groan went out across the land. Discipline. You cannot be a disciple without discipline. It might sound strange to you, but the words disciple and discipline go together. Proverbs 6:23 says that discipline is the way to life. If we really want to live a fulfilling, satisfying, God-honoring life, then we have to discipline ourselves. For me, this means I need to keep in check my tendency towards laziness and self-centeredness. It means that when the phone rings at 8 in the morning after I've been up twice overnight with my new son, I should answer it instead of waiting another half an hour to pick up the message from Peter saying, please can you preach today. Now, this sort of discipline doesn't happen naturally. Didn't happen naturally for me this morning. So the Bible says you have to train to live like this. You've got to train yourself in discipline. 1 Timothy says, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. See, the Bible is utterly consistent. It says we're not naturally godly. We all have feet of clay. We all make mistakes all the time. So we have to discipline ourselves. We have to train ourselves to live God's way and to put God number one. Now, there's another way of thinking about discipline, and it's to use the word habits. Habits are things that we do regularly, almost without thinking about them. And our habits, if you think about it for half a moment, describe the kinds of people we really are. So if you can tell me what you do habitually, I can probably tell you what your inner character is. If you habitually tell the truth, well, you're an honest person. If you habitually do your work even when the boss isn't there, then you're a reliable person. If you're like my 2-year-old daughter and you habitually pick your nose all the time, then, well, you're obsessed with personal hygiene, you know. That's just the way it is. If you want to ensure that you're not wasting your life, then you're going to have to train yourself. You're going to have to pick up some godly habits so it becomes second nature for you. You have to train yourself to be godly. And one of the aims of the 40 Days of Purpose program is to help us to do this, is to help us to pick up godly habits. Just like exercise or dieting, anything that is a new thing is probably easier to do if you do it with others, and probably a bit more fun as well. So during the next 40 days, the plan is to encourage one another to join in with three habits or disciplines that are going to help us put God number one and help us to understand what God's purpose for our lives is. Here they are, three habits or disciplines for 40 days. Firstly, a daily devotional reading of about 15 minutes per day from the book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Just about 15 minutes, a short chapter, page and a half, 2 pages tops. Second habit, a weekly meeting in a small group with other people to discuss that reading and to share together and to pray together. And third habit, a weekly memory verse that will probably take you about 2 minutes if you're a bit slow like me, or 30 seconds if you've got quicker gray matter to memorize, so that we internalize God's word into our hearts and minds. Now, immediately some of you are thinking, I can't possibly add anything else into my life. I'm already flat out. Well, I'd like you to know that the staff here at St. Alf's, we are personally concerned for each of you that you make this a priority. You only have one life. We each only have one life, and none of us knows when that life will end. So please don't miss this opportunity over the next 40 days to develop three habits that will help us work through our life's purpose. Now, it might very well be true that many of us will need to change some habits to find space for God in the next 40 days. Someone once told me that there are three types of people in the world. Those who can count and those who can't. I've been accustomed to people telling me that I burned a candle at three ends of my life. I'm not sure how that works. You might have more than three things on the go in your life at the moment. You might have too much on your plate. You might have too many irons in the fire, too many fingers in too many pies, burning the candles at too many ends, burning the midnight oil at 2 a.m. I could go on, but I won't. That might be you. That seems to be a disease that's quite common. Maybe you need to ask yourself today, what can I change about that in order to make time for God over the next 40 days? I'm not suggesting that everything you do or I do is a waste of time or bad, but I am saying that we each would do well to make more time and space to attend to this question of purpose, to grow spiritually. Can we spend less time on the computer or on the telephone or reading the newspapers or watching television? Can we get away from work a little earlier, spend a little less time shopping or watching sport? Or are there some things in our lives that we can delay or postpone so that we can clear a bit more space over the next few weeks? Each of us will live an average of 25,550 days if we live to be 70. Some of you have already gone above the quota. God bless you. That's what the average person lives, 25,550. Ian, stop doing the calculations, please. You're scaring me. I think it would be very, very smart, a great investment, if you could take less than 0.15% of those days, that's what 40 days is, to work through what is the purpose of your life. Why has God put me here? Don't you think that's worth it? Less than 0.15% of your many thousands of days. Put God first these 40 days. Join in the reading, talking, and thinking together that we'll do as a church. God will help you. I'm dead certain of that. And you'll find amazing things will happen in your life and in the life of the community that you make yourself a part of. You'll start to see more clearly, and perhaps for the first time in your life, what your life's purpose is. Wouldn't that be worth it? Wouldn't that be worth just a mere 40 days? I think it would. Well, here's a third question. Why should we do it? Why should we do it? Why should I make the time to grow spiritually? Why should I let go of some of the things that I'm perfectly happy doing in my life right now? Well, there are many benefits that we could talk about, but here's the main reason in just two words. The cross. It's because of the cross. It's because on the cross, Jesus Christ gave his life completely and utterly for you, and he expects nothing less than your life in return. Look at these words on the screen from 2 Corinthians. He, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus died for all, for every one of us. Jesus gave his own life for every person in this room. Some of us have trusted Jesus and recognized him and enjoyed his forgiveness and his power and his in our lives for many, many years now. Others of you, it might be the first time this morning that you're hearing this, that Jesus died just for you. The Bible tells us that we are purposeless, aimless, without real and substantial hope in this world, apart from God in Jesus Christ. It's a bit like this, Jesus dying for us, it's a bit like this. You would have read the story of Jamie Neal this week in the papers, you know, the crazy pom who went for a walk without a mobile phone and got lost for 3 weeks in the Blue Mountains. He was lost and without a hope. He was given up for dead. His own father was sitting at the airport ready to go home to England when the phone call, the text message came through from the police saying, your son has been found. We are just like him, lost in this world, unless and until Jesus Christ finds us. Unless we stumble upon him somehow, like Jamie did, you know, he stumbled onto another pack of campers 15 kilometers from where he was supposed to be. And he was saved. That's what Jesus does for us on the cross. He dies for us to rescue us, to find us, to save us from a sure and certain death. He died for us because he cares for us. He comes looking for us because he loves us more than we could hope or imagine. And in return, we live for him. Let me declare this plainly. You can look for it all your life. This purpose, this intangible thing. You can look for the meaning of your existence everywhere, all over the place, all your life, but you won't find it. You won't find it unless you find it at the cross of Christ. See, Jesus Christ brings the greatest and only joy and purpose that's eternal and eternally satisfying. And so, in gratitude and in joy, we serve him, the one who died for us and was raised again for us. Well, very shortly now, we're going to prepare our hearts for the next 40 days by taking communion. And at communion, you'll see the table behind me. What we do is we remember what Jesus did for us by dying for us on the cross. A communion is a celebration for believers, for people who trust in Jesus, who say, yes, thank you, you died for me, and now I want to live for you, to serve you wholly. If you're here this morning and you're not ready to receive communion because you're not sure if you do in fact believe, then that's okay. You can stay seated if you want during that part of the service. But I want to invite you to come forward, and the person administering the bread will pray for you and pray a blessing for you if you indicate that that's what you want. Let me explain what we do in communion. We come forward to receive communion, and when you reach the front, you come to the person serving the bread. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and you trust him and you want to live for him, then you put your hands forward like that as a sign that you would like to receive the bread. The person will then say some words and give you the piece of bread, and then you say amen. You say amen, because when you say amen, you say, yes, I believe that. Yes, Jesus died for me, and now I'm receiving this piece of bread as a remembrance of his body broken for me on the cross. Amen. Yes. And then you receive the bread, and likewise with the wine. Now, if you don't believe, then don't put your hands forward. Just keep your hands down in front of you or put them behind your back, and the person will know, okay, this is a sign that you've come forward and you'd like a prayer of blessing. Now, if there's something in particular you'd like prayer for, feel free to speak and say, I would like a prayer for X or Y, or please pray with me about, and the person will pray with you briefly, and then you're done. You can return to your seat. Okay? When we reach out to God with our hands, God reaches out to us, and he gives us, in the person of Lord Jesus, his love and his grace to strengthen us. And that's what we're doing in communion. Jesus died for us, and that's why we choose to live for him. Because of the cross of Christ, we can live a completely different life serving the Lord Jesus. Because of the cross, we can spend eternity with God. Because of the cross, we owe God our entire lives. And that's why it's worth it. That's why it's worth living for God 100%, because of the cross of Christ. Well, one of the last things I need to do during this sermon is to encourage us that God is already at work in this community of faith. And he's at work in at least two different ways. In the first way, because he's raising up leaders for us. Some months ago, we began recruiting a team to coordinate this mission over 40 days. And we've been meeting this team and praying and planning and praying. And here's the team. You see their names on the screen. Darren, the team coordinator, Helen, our Sunday service coordinator, Tim, our communications coordinator, Tanya, who's organizing our ministry and mission fair, which will happen towards the end of the 40 days, Ginny, who's organizing our prayers, and Don, who's organizing our small groups, and of course, Peter himself, who is the senior cheerleader I see on the screen. A very, very strange image just came to my mind, but never mind. In addition to the cheer squad, we've also had enough people volunteer to be small group hosts and leaders that we now have about 40 small groups ready to go, ready to meet weekly during the 40 days. Now, if you're here this morning and you're one of our 40 small group leaders or hosts, could you please stand? Please stand if you're one of our 40 small group hosts or leaders. Isn't that wonderful? Just have a look around. Look very carefully at them, the rest of you. These are some of the friendliest people in the church. The rest are a waste of time. No, I didn't say that. These are some of the champions of our church. For some of these people, it stays standing. It'll be the first time that they're leading a small group in church. For others of them, they've had the courtesy and the sacrificial heart to stop an existing small group that they are part of just so that they can start one of these 40 days small groups. So please have a good look at them. These are the champions of our church. Now, some of the groups are already full, but I know that some of the groups have plenty of room left. Now, for all the rest of us, please put up your hand if you've already registered to be in a 40-day small group. Thank you. Now, for the rest of you, please go and see one of these people or see Don after the service, because there's still plenty of room, and we don't want anyone to miss out. Now, could I ask the rest of the leadership team, the ones whose names are on the screen, to stand if you aren't already standing? What I'm going to do now is I'm going to commission a lot of you on behalf of the church and pray for you as you start this great ministry that we have before us. Shall we pray? Dear God, we thank you for these leaders. Please sustain all of them and give them a great joy in serving you over these coming 40 days. We pray that they will see, we will see, miracles happen through your people here at St. Alfred's. We pray for lives changed, for families saved, for marriages restored, for healing, and for everyone to know your will and purpose for themselves more clearly and certainly. Lord God, we thank you for those who have stepped out in faith to host a group. Help them, please, to realize that they are already a success because their faith pleases you. Father, we thank you for all those who are inviting friends and relatives and loved ones to a group. Thank you for their love for you and for others. We thank you, Lord, for the cross and for this opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus together. Please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Here's another point of encouragement. God is at work raising leaders, but God has already been at work answering prayers. We've been encouraging you to think about inviting guests. So please watch this short testimony coming up on the screen of what happened when Deirdre Morris prayed for a neighbor recently.
Deirdre, you've been praying for a neighbour of yours. Would you like to tell us a little bit about your neighbour?
We've been neighbours for 6 years now. She's a lovely lady, and I've been praying her for at least 5 of those 6 years. Recently, she had an interest in Eastern religions or doing things in the Eastern way, like yoga and ashram, the little Buddhism. But
how have you seen your prayers answered in recent times?
I've seen many of my prayers answered over the years, although she hasn't acknowledged them in the way that we would. But recently she's had some serious health issues, and during the time she had these issues, she saw a vision of the Lord, and he asked her to come to him. He beckoned her to come. And later, she heard him when she was having difficulty breathing. She heard him saying, there is more for you to do here. So when I heard this, I was quite excited, and I invited her to our mission, and she said yes, she's happy to come.
You've invited her to come to a 40 Days of Purpose small group and to church, and what's been her reaction?
She said, yes, I'll come on Sunday. So, and I said she would need to commit for 7 weeks. Yes, I'll do anything for him, she said.
Isn't that wonderful? God is at work. Let me assure you that God is at work already. Well, that little story highlights for us, doesn't it, the importance of prayer. Tomorrow, the staff here at St. Alfred's want to support you in prayer as you continue to invite and pray for people to come along over the next 40 days. Tomorrow is a staff prayer and fasting day. And we're going to pray and fast for you and for the people that you're going to invite or have already invited. In the foyer, you'll find a little box for prayer requests today. So as you go out, if you'd like us to pray specifically for you or specifically for a friend, you don't have to give us their tax file numbers or anything like that, but you can give us their names if you like. Just write it on a piece of paper, pop it in the box in the foyer, and we'll be praying for you tomorrow especially, but also through the week. We will pray for every single name that ends up in that box tomorrow by name. Don't be shy to ask us to do that. We are very conscious that we are engaged in a spiritual battle and that our primary work is the work of prayer. Well, have you ever wanted to be part of a miracle? This is your chance over the next couple of weeks. The very first verse we read today was, make the most of every opportunity you get. God has given this opportunity, this season, over the next 40 days. Please don't let it pass by. Please don't sit on the fence. Please don't do nothing. Please join with all of us, all the people standing up, to take this opportunity.